Isaiah 42, before we look at our specific text for today, I want you to notice, first of all, the context of what God says here, and it begins, obviously, with the first verse and the first three words of this chapter. Verse 1 says what? Behold, my servant. In other words, Isaiah 42, at least the first part of this chapter, it is a text, beloved, that concerns none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that because not only of what the chapter itself teaches and says, but also because it is quoted as such in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, for example. In Matthew 12, it says that it might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah saying, and it's speaking about Jesus, and it goes on to quote this in other passages in Isaiah. So that again, we know that the Lord Jesus is the servant who is described in this great text. And again, the very first word in the chapter, obviously, is the word behold. Behold, he says, meaning something is coming from God. Something is about to be announced. Behold, he says, something about God's Son deserves our most careful attention. Which brings us to this morning's text and to an unforgettable and a wonderful truth about Jesus that's found in verse 4. Look at it, if you would. It says, very simply, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Now, note this very carefully. Discouraged, this word in verse 4 is an interesting word in the Hebrew, as you can imagine. In fact, the exact same Hebrew word is translated many times in the Old Testament as the word broken or similar. Psalm 74:14, for example, says, thou breakest the head of the Leviathan. It's the exact same word used here and other places, translated as broken. It literally means crushed. In other words, that is essentially what total and complete discouragement does. It crushes, it breaks someone. So that you might say, when you see someone who is completely discouraged, there goes a broken man. And you know, beloved, that is precisely what Satan tried to do to the Lord Jesus. He tried to break him. However, just as Isaiah prophesies and predicts here, Jesus shall not fail nor be discouraged. The Lord Jesus was and is and will always be unbreakable. You know, when I was a boy, I remember there were a lot of things being manufactured with the claim that that item was, quote, unbreakable. You buy a comb, and on the comb, and maybe some of them still do, but then it did, all of it was unbreakable. Or wristwatches or plastic cups, or they claim to be unbreakable. And you know what that means to me as a little boy? It means find out, right? You maybe too. Find out if that's real. And you know what I found out? I found out as a boy that nothing is unbreakable, including my grandfather's fishing rod, which after I broke, I found out not even my 8-year-old bottom was unbreakable. Nothing is unbreakable except for God, except for His Word. His Word cannot be broken, and except for His Spirit. However, what Satan wants to do, and please hear this, what he wants to do is break you. What he wants to do is break your spirit and thus discourage all of those who belong to him. You know, several years ago, I was reading through the Palm Beach Post. When on about page 7, a little tiny headline I noticed about an article on the subject of life on Mars. The headline, tiny little small writing, said, Mars rock reevaluated. You may remember the Mars rock story from the 1990s. I think most of you will. And it went on to say in the article that all of NASA's former claims and others about life on Mars, as far as this little asteroid was concerned, all of those claims have thus and now, years later, been refuted since their earlier big announcement on this rock. And when I read those words, I remembered very well the great big stir that was caused when two scientists in particular said that they had found fossilized life cells in this rock from Mars, and it was therefore supposedly the discovery of the century, maybe even the millennium. And I remember that that headline wasn't a little tiny line on page 7. It was, in fact, in bold giant print on page 1 in every newspaper. I also remember that though it was a wild theory at the time, President Clinton called a news conference. You may remember this. NASA called a news conference. Several TV shows, Nightline even did a series on it. And the entire thrust of the story, A, we're not alone in the universe. B, by the way, I believe that. We believe that, right? We're not alone in the universe. B, life did not begin on Earth. And C, evolution just got a great big boost from Mars. All of this from this very little dubious rock the size of a potato. So you know what? When I saw that little article denying everything they had previously said, but not retracting any of their earlier conclusions, I sat down and I thought to myself, you know what? It's a reminder that this world is still engaged and it is still fortified in this long conflict against God and against His Word. And I was reminded that Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. And in that sense, we as believers, beloved, in a sense, we don't have the home field advantage in this world. Look, hear me carefully. If you look at our society and you look at the most powerful forces of influence in society, Hollywood, fashion, print news media, television, big tech, educational institutions and government, look at all of these, and you know what you'll find? They don't exactly believe in this book. They don't embrace the truth. And guess what? You can also include the seventh great influence in our world, and that is religion. All of these powerful influences are against this book. And you do realize, beloved, that that's nothing new. Jesus and the apostles were not embraced by the powers that be. They were hated. They were opposed by the powers that be. The very prophet who wrote this book that is our text today, Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, Isaiah didn't have the government or the media or religion on his side. They were all against him. And Isaiah was sawn asunder for his faith and his faithfulness by King Manasseh, the powers that be. And so it is that when he prophesies about the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, notice again, God has him, describe him as one who shall not fail nor be discouraged. He cannot be broken. I want to ask you a question. Why would God point that out as an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus? Why would he point out the fact that Jesus could not and would not ever be discouraged or broken? Why is it mentioned? Well, beloved, it's simple. Think about it for a minute. It is because a lot of circumstances and movements and tragedies in this world could be for Jesus very, very discouraging. His own nation, his own people would reject him as their Messiah. That would be discouraging. Some of his followers would deny him and forsake him in his greatest hour of need. That would be very discouraging. Other followers down the road and later, maybe they wouldn't deny him, but you know what? They would be burned at the stake for it. Thousands of them. And that could be very discouraging. Entire nations and entire empires would rise up and deny the existence of Jehovah God and go on to murder hundreds of millions of men, women, and children. That would be discouraging. False Christ, think about this. False cults would rise up, springing up, claiming to represent the Lord, while all the time deceiving and denying the Lord. That would be discouraging. That might well break you, right? And evolution, the biggest deception in the history of the world. And you add pornography and abortion, the murder of innocents. Think of all of the injustices in the world. Some have been going on before our very eyes. Put all that together, and then you have the loss of a loved one. You know, Jesus wept at one man's burial. The Bible says Jesus wept. Can you imagine what it is like for him who is present and aware at every believer's burial? That could be really discouraging. And in fact, so discouraging that it has caused a lot of folks to fail and quit and sort of throw in the towel. But not so our Lord Jesus. Verse 4, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. He cannot be broken. And beloved, here's the good news. Here's the glory of it all. God tells us, not only does God tell us that he won't be broken, he also tells us why. I want you to look at the rest of verse 4, would you? It says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. I mentioned the isles earlier. That's an Old Testament reference used many times, and it was used to refer to the most remote parts of the earth, outside of the commonwealth there, the land of Israel. In Isaiah's day, when he wrote these words, that would have included the islands of the Philippines. All of those remote islands. So that, hear this, you see, what God is saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ will not be discouraged for three reasons. Number one, because of what he knows about the past. Number two, because of what he knows about now, the present. And number three, because of what he knows about the future. You say, Pastor, what do you mean because of what he knows about the past? Well, notice again verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he, here it is, that created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it. In other words, this is another way of saying, he who made it all, the one who was there from the beginning, the creator. Of course, there are going to be people who come along and deny the true origins of creation. And the Creator himself. Yes, there will be those who come along and teach your children and try to teach all of us that everything in the universe is one big, great coincidence that just happened. That everything came about by accident and by some sort of cosmic luck. And yes, there will be these forces and media and education and entertainment that propagate the same lies into the hearts of children. And yes, they will be very effective in convincing billions of people to embrace all the theories that make by design the Bible a myth. This has happened, but God is not broken. The Creator, Jesus, is not discouraged. He is not broken nor discouraged because guess what? We just read it in the midst of all the ranting and all the raving by all of the theorists. Guess who guess about the origins of the earth, we know that God sits in his throne and reminds us that he was there. That he was there. And that he is the source. You know, I remember I was out visiting one night and I sat down in this home and there was a man there. He had been visiting our church and on his table was a picture of a P-51 Mustang and a book. And the book was one of those coffee table books, and it had a P-51 as well. And I looked at it, and, you know, always trying to find good reasons for conversation, I began to tell him my vast knowledge of aviation. And I started to talk about what I knew about the P-51 and all of his history. And, you know, the old P-51 had a Rolls-Royce Merlin later on, and blah, after about three sentences, which was all I knew. He smiled at me and he grabbed the book and he opened it and he pointed to an old photo of a pilot in World War II sitting in the cockpit of a P-51. And it just happened to be a picture of him in the cockpit. And he said four very humbling words. He said, son, he said, I was there. And I felt about that big. You know, you say, Pastor, my high school biology teacher said that 400 million years ago in the Precambrian period, there were no complex life forms. Really? I have a question. Was he there? Was anybody there 400 million years ago? Well, yes, God was. Jesus was there. God was there 400 trillion years ago. The Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus and they tried to discourage him. They tried to break him. They tried to humiliate him in the eyes of all of the people because they said to him through accusation, we know where we came from. We know our pedigree. We know our accreditation. We have the robe with the threads that prove it. But we don't know where you came from. Where exactly are you from? And don't you know, beloved, that just must have devastated Jesus? That accusation must have just really discouraged the Son of God who knew exactly where he came from. They said, we are followers of Moses and Elijah. And Jesus could have said, really? Well, I have an appointment with Moses and Elijah in a few hours, and you're not invited. It's on Mount Tabor. You see, folks, let the world rant and rave. Psalm 2 says, let the people rage. Let them rage and imagine all their vain things. Let them take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God is not discouraged by the foolishness and the folly of men because he knows the past. The question for all of us here this morning and those of you listening where you are is, do you know the past? I mean, really, faith. Do you understand? Are you discouraged today by man's theories, or are you encouraged every day by God's word and God's truth? He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Number two, not only was Jesus not discouraged and will never be because he knows the past, but he also knows the present. Look at verse 6, would you, and watch this. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. I love that. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness from the prison house. Jesus read those very words about himself. I will make you a light to the Gentiles. In other words, follow this. God told his son, his chosen servant, that he, Jesus, would one day be a light to the Gentiles. That's the Savior of the whole world. And as the light of the world, the spiritually blind would receive sight to prove that he was that man. He had physically blind people receive sight. The prisoners of sin would be set free, and those who sit in darkness would see the great light. In other words, regardless of those who attack and oppose and try to discourage the work of God and the Word of God, one thing they cannot do, and they haven't been able to do, and they'll never be able to do, they cannot stop people from getting saved. They cannot stop the Gentiles, the lost, all over the world, anyone, from seeing the light of Jesus Christ. You may remember what Paul wrote from his prison cell. In fact, that's what I was going to preach this morning. He's in prison. His chains are clanking. He's soon to be beheaded in 2 Timothy. And you know what he writes? He writes, Timothy, the word of God is not bound. They can put me in here, but they cannot bind the word of God. Now think for a moment. Nero and all of the Roman Empire could not stop the gospel. Diocletian and Titus could not stop the gospel. Stalin, with his murderous rampage of torture and threats, could not keep the light of Christ out of the Soviet Empire. Chairman Mao and his dictatorial purge, his genocide, did not eliminate and annihilate the saving grace of God in China. Castro, with his 50-year war against the Bible, never did stop the saving of Cuban souls. Hitler couldn't do it. Queen Mary couldn't do it. Darwin and Voltaire and Kant and Renan, none of these men, though they hated God and hated this book. Nobody changed the anvil of Christ's gospel. All that ever happened is that the hammers that beat down on it just wore themselves out. So why should Christ be discouraged? Why should Jesus be discouraged when the hammer of the NEA or the ACLU or Antifa or NOW or NARAL or you name it keeps beating? It will never matter what the hammers do. Ultimately and always and everywhere, folks are still going to be saved. Spiritually blind people are going to see, and the prisoners of sin are set free, and lost sheep are going to be found. And this light of the gospel shall be preached unto all nations, even to the isles, so that the Lord Jesus shall not fail nor be discouraged. You stop sometime and you go online and you look at our missionary letters on our app, or you go over here in the building this coming Wednesday night and you read them and you see how many souls are getting saved every single day all over the world. And our missionary letters are just a drop in the bucket of what God is doing. Why? Because I, the Lord, have called thee, he said. I've called thee in righteousness for a light unto the Gentiles. Jesus is not going to fail. He's not going to be discouraged because people are going to be saved all the time, and they're going to be saved for how long? Well, verse 4, till he has set judgment in the earth and the isles wait for his law. What would Jesus say? Lo, I'm with you always, always, even to the end of the world. Which obviously brings us to the last and the third point. The third reason why the Lord Jesus is undiscouraged and unbroken. Not only because of what he knows about the past, not only because of what he knows, what God knows about the present, but also because of what he knows about the future. Look at verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Look at these words. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. All right, look here. God testifies to Isaiah and now to us, because we have centuries of seeing what he said, that he does not share his glory, God's glory, with any man. He doesn't share his glory with idols, with astrologers, with Miss Chloe, with Deepak Chopra, with false prophets. He doesn't share his glory with anyone, not a preacher. Because unlike man, God actually knows the future. And not only does he know the future, he owns the future and has revealed it to us. Not to satisfy our curiosity, beloved, but to magnify his glory and to remind us that all of his promises are true and that he is God. To remind us that as God, he knows it is finished. The battle is over. The victory is won. You know, I heard a rumor today. David mentioned it to me, that there's a football game tonight. And you know, with all the odds and margins and bets, nobody really knows who's going to win that game, who's going to lose. One thing I do know, I know that somehow the Miami Dolphins will find a way to lose tonight. But can you imagine what would happen if you did know? Look, if you knew, because you had omniscience like God does, if you knew of a certainty the outcome of tonight's Super Bowl, oh, Pastor, I'd be rich. No, no, no. You'd be a lot more than just rich. Forget the money. If you actually knew and always knew, you'd be famous and powerful and idolized and sought after. If you knew the future, imagine. For example, it's the fourth quarter. The Bucks are down by 7. The problem is Kansas City has the ball. There's only 20 seconds left. It's 1st and 10. All they have to do is take a knee. Seen the scene before. But you know something else. You know what nobody else knows. The game's not over. Everybody else thinks it is. But you know that the center is going to muff the snap. Mahomes is going to reach for the fumble and accidentally kick it. to Ndamukong Suh, who's going to pick it up, and somehow he's going to rumble and thunder all the way to the end zone. He's going to score a touchdown, and instead of kicking the extra point to tie the game, Brady's going to throw for 2 points, game over, and they win with no time on the clock. Okay? Suppose you know that's what's going to happen. And suppose the players on the Bucks bench know that you know. Somehow they trust you so much, they know that you know what's going to happen. So that when it's halftime and the Tampa Bay's down by 21, let's say, if they know what you know and you told them how it's going to end, or how about at just moments before Mahomes takes that knee to win the game for Kansas City, all the players in Tampa Bay are over there and they're discouraged and their heads are down and they're broken and they're hanging. But they know you know, so you go over and you tell them about this scenario I painted. You know that that's not just the ability to make money. You would have the power to make the weak strong. I mean, they would be up cheering if they know what's going to happen. You could make the discouraged and downtrodden to rejoice in the absolute worst circumstances. And beloved, this is a temporal, meaningless game. What God has told us about our future, what God has told us in the truth about what awaits all of His children, is glorious, it is eternal, it is perfect. So that you see, folks, the reason why Jesus shall not fail nor be discouraged is the very simple fact that Jesus already knows now what He's going to know then. The Lord Jesus cannot be broken today. Because Jesus knows eternity and the future is not discouraging. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The question is, why should we fail? Why should we be broken? Why should we be discouraged? Why should we compromise, as so many are doing, or quit, or throw in the towel, or despair? Why should we huddle together in fear or intimidation when the captain of our soul shall not fail nor be discouraged until He sets judgment in all the earth and everyone waits for His law? There's the future. Look at verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. What's the result of that? Knowing the future? Sing. I mean, it would be a ridiculous sight to see the Bucks players jumping up and down, high-fiving each other with 20 seconds left on the clock, and the other team's about to take a knee. It would look ridiculous. And to some people, it looks ridiculous that believers rejoice and sing. Look at it. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. I think it was John Bunyan who told the story of a storm at sea, and it was a particularly terrifying storm. It was one of those storms at sea where all the passengers are huddled together in fear in the center of the ship. The doors leading out to the deck were tightly shut, and nobody dared to go out lest the waves wash them overboard. They all wondered if that ship, and therefore their own lives, could be spared. One man, Bunyan wrote, finally, who was braver than the rest, ventured out. And clinging with all of his might to the ropes and to the poles and leaning against the swaying of that great ship, he slowly made his way to the pilot house. He simply wanted to ask the captain if there was something that he could do to save everybody's lives and that ship. And finally, reaching the pilot house, drenched in water, he looked in through that window and all of that rain, and he noticed something that immediately turned his fear back into courage. He turned around without speaking, and he made his way back to the people and the passengers still trembling and wondering, and he said to them all, he said, I went up to the pilot house and I looked in and I saw the captain's face. I can tell you that all is well. And I'm saying, beloved, in the midst of a shattering and boisterous sea, sometimes, and in the midst of a raging storm, don't forget every day to go to the pilot's house. And don't forget to look into your captain's face. Don't forget to see the confidence and the truth. Why? Because he will not fail. He is not broken, and he will never be discouraged. And his, therefore, is always the face of calm and courage and peace. You know why? Because he knows the past. He knows the present and knows the future. And he invites us as his people this morning to do one thing. Trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. And God's people said, amen. Amen. And amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heads are bowed in the cars, at home, wherever you are. No one looking around for just a moment. I wonder who this morning that's saved, and maybe you're discouraged and you're almost broken. That's what Satan wants. He, you know, remember when Jesus told Peter, Satan hath desired he may sift you as wheat. He wanted to break Peter because he knew how Peter would be used at Pentecost and beyond. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you. And maybe you're almost broken. You're almost discouraged. You know, we read earlier, Brother Andy did, that the broken reed he will not, or the bruised reed he will not break. We get bruised. There's smoking flax. But he mends the bruise. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you're saved, go back to the pilot house. Go there every single day. Open up the Word of God. Look into the captain's face. Listen to his message to you. Be faithful to church, which is Jesus' church that he loved and gave himself for. Assemble yourselves and so much more as you see the day approaching. Be with God's people and God's Word and Jesus. Those are three sources of light. I'm the light of the world. Thy lamp's the light of my feet. Ye are the light of the world. Get around the light and you'll not be broken by the darkness. If you're here, you're listening, and you're not saved, you're not a child of God, today is the day for you. Open your heart in faith to the Lord Jesus. And I would encourage you to do that where you are, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Just open your heart. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I'm lost. I accept you and you alone as my Savior today. If you are saved, leave this place, in your car, get up out of your seat wherever you are, and walk in courage and boldness and strength, and continue to do what Howard Wynn did for over 40 years, and that is faithfully serve the Lord where you are. Andy's going to come and close in prayer, and then we're going to let you be dismissed.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are reminded this morning, your word says that the judge of all the earth shall do right. We know, Father, that there's nothing that happens down here on earth that you are not aware of, that is not something that is without your power and your knowledge. Lord, we know that you sit upon the throne today, that you are faithful and that you are true. In the past, we have much to rejoice in for what you have done. And you have been so faithful to us now and the promises that you afforded to us in the future. We have no reason but to be a people of rejoicing. Help us, Lord, to be a peculiar people, because we are in the eyes of the world. But because we are a peculiar people, because we are zealous unto good works, because we leave the things behind, the old man, that we live unto the Lord, and most importantly, we're looking for that blessed hope. We ask, Lord, that no matter what happens around us, no matter what kind of things come to our ears or the doom scrolling or anything else that we find ourselves doing, that we are reminded that you have already won the victory. We're not fighting for it, we're fighting from it. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promises that you've given to us. And they're not for us, they're for your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom we can never repay. Help us, Lord, to be a people of victory and rejoicing as we go forth. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.